love that last line, don't you? This my song to endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. We're sitting here in Schenectady, New York, just a regular bunch of people, and we're singing about eternal things that are true. That's thrilling, isn't it? I mean, it's really thrilling. And one by one, if the Lord doesn't come for us, one by one we go home to Him.
Yes.
One of our sisters went home this week. But for us, we don't sorrow, right? We don't sorrow like others, for example. It's after the initial sorrowing, and of course the family will sorrow, as we still sorrow for lost, I'd say lost ones, but ones who have gone before, we miss their presence. But what a joy. What a joy. This is so temporary. And we really need to let it sink in. One of the things I find with people that I try to speak with is that even though they know they're not going to live forever on this earth, they know this, and yet they behave as if they do, as if they're going to. The decisions that they make, the views that they take, is so short-sighted. And sometimes it takes a death or some kind of tragedy just to shake them up and wake them up and realize that, yeah, of course, we're not going to be here forever. We need to get this thing settled. Where am I going to spend eternity? Eternity is coming. And it can come at any moment, which is another amazing thing. We don't know when that appointment, you know, there's a great word that the Bible uses. It's appointed unto men once to die and then the judgment. We each have an appointment, and we don't know when that appointment is. I mean, these are incentives, right? These are incentives for us to make sure that we'll be with Him. We won't be in a lost eternity. Jesus spoke about that lost eternity. It's an awful thing. And He came to prevent it for you. But if we die in our sin, we shall go there. That should be upfront and clear, first of all. Let's turn to 2 Peter. We had the great joy, I would call it, of going through 1 and 2 Peter in the last few weeks on the Wednesday nights. And I enjoyed it immensely. The brothers did wonderful jobs, each one different nights. And so much came out. You know, things that you know, were kind of familiar, but boy, you could never... in fact, Peter even said it. He said, you know, I want to reiterate these things that you know. And when we do, it's a real joy to us. So let's just read the first few verses of chapter 1. And just to give you a little flavor, we're not going to attempt to go over the last few weeks of 1 and 2 Peter, but just to give you a few thoughts that might start us off. And we did pray, but let's just, Father, again, we just commit the time to You. Lord Jesus, may You be exalted, and may each one receive something from Yourself, realizing how real You are and the need that each of us have to give ourselves over to You, to be led of You, and to be found in You and in Your home in that day. We just give You thanks, Father, in His precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So we read, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a whole lot, and it deserves Bible study. So I would encourage you to read that and to see exactly what those words are talking about. In a general sense, he speaks about being a partaker of divine nature. So when we get saved, we have this seed in us, right? We're born again, and Christ is in us. And we have a long way to go after salvation. We have sanctification to become like him. And some of these things that he adds here, this is the life of Christ. These virtues, these blessed characteristics is what God desires for us. It's his son. These are things that are found in his son. And as we grow and as we are obedient unto his word, God does a great work in us. So hopefully a believer who is in the Lord for many years is more on that path. All that we need is immediately there, but we need to grow in it. We need to possess it and have it possess us. So that's just in a general sense. But as we were going through 1 and 2 Peter, what really moved my heart was thinking about Peter the person. Peter. We all have our thoughts about Peter, right? But there are so many events in the Gospels that involve Peter. Notably so. And I just wanted to choose a few of them to see what kind of application we can have and encouragement we can have that if God could do such a work in this man who wrote these two epistles, he can do a work in us as well. What we see in these epistles is a man who's now a very humble man, a man who had learned so many lessons. And I'll just pick a few here. But Brother Jim had it last Wednesday, and he showed us how in chapter 3, Peter used the word beloved over and over again. His heart was so now tender to the people of God. And you remember in John 21 what the Lord said to him when he gave him a public reaffirmment of his repentance about denying the Lord. He said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And he became a true shepherd of the people of God. And it's wonderful to see him say certain things that relate to his experience. We're not going to cover the one. We all know how he, in a time of great duress, he denied the Lord three times. And he went out weeping bitterly. The Lord had predicted it. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't take it in. Of all the people, he said, me of all people, I'm paraphrasing, me of all people? Other people might do that, but never me. You see, so this, all well-intentioned, believe me, I'm not putting Peter down, he's a wonderful brother, but that spirit that he had of misplaced thought of himself, that this could never happen to him. And then we read, you don't need to turn to 1 Peter 5. It's the same man that pens these things. He says, therefore, humble yourselves. This happened to him, right? Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Something happened to him. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And this is very interesting, because remember, the Lord said to Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you, I'm going to pray for you. So, you know, the influence of the enemy in that dark hour when his Lord was arrested, and he became very fearful, something that they should have known. The Lord told them many times what was going to happen. Peter actually rebuked the Lord for saying it one time, if you remember. In Matthew 16, this will never happen to you, Lord. So that spirit that he had, he wanted to do what was right. He had his own ideas, but now he writes these things. He says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. See, he was very acutely aware of these things. But he says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So that's beautiful. We're in this together. We have an enemy. We need to be humble before God, knowing that we couldn't take a step without Him. As the Lord Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Nothing. So He had learned so many things, and He's passing them on to us. So I want to go to the Gospels. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We'll just read a little portion here and make some comments, some things that might be helpful to us. We'll start with, let's start with verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, meaning around Lord Jesus, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, which is Peter, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. I think there's three dots now. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So there's a number of things here that I think are very noteworthy. First of all, as a principle, the Lord asked basically to borrow his boat. And it doesn't seem that we hear of any invitation, any hesitation. He let him do it. It's a reminder to us to be available for the Lord with everything we have. Because when you consider it, is there anything that we have that is not his? Anything. There was a man on my route, just talked to him a couple days ago. Not a saved man that I know, but a thoughtful man. And he said, we've talked about some spiritual things. And he said, why me? I said, what do you mean? He goes, I'm successful. I have a nice family. Things have gone right for me. His wife is currently sick, but things have gone right for me all my life. Why me? He goes, sure, I worked hard. He goes, but a lot of people work hard. So he was acknowledging that God had blessed him, that everything he had was because of God. Do we really understand that? You know, in the world or in the church, some churches, there's a question about tithing, 10%, give 10%. That was Old Testament. But really, everything we have is the Lord's. And the other 90% should be used as he wants us to use it. It's all his. So just a reminder from Peter, Simon in this case, he asked them to use his boat, he let him use the boat. And then he taught. Now it doesn't focus on the teaching, but it's focusing on when he had, verse 4, when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets, down your nets for a catch. That sounds like a good idea, but not to fisherman Peter. He says, we've been toiling all night and caught zero. And apparently that's a better time to fish. And now you're telling me to go and do that. It's not an easy thing. Let's just put a fishing rod out there, cast your nets, go out. And I think he hesitated, because he had been through this already. I mean, Rabbi's a good teacher, but he's not a fisherman. But he says, and that's why I said, I put the three dots there. He said, Master, we have toiled all night, caught nothing. And he's thinking it over. I could just see him thinking it over. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. So again, it's a lesson, right? Conventional wisdom afflicts us sometimes when the Lord's trying to tell us something. What I mean by conventional wisdom is human reasoning. And human reasoning can, I mean, it's a valuable thing. God gives us a brain to use. But there are times when he'll indicate, and of course he's got to, sometimes you want to make sure he's indicating, it's not like a flimsy thing or arbitrary thing. But if the Lord is really telling us to do something and it goes contrary to our human reasoning, we have to yield and say, I don't see it, but I really think this is what the Lord is saying. And of course, you want to get your confirmation and so forth, if it's a big thing. But I believe that this is a little bit of a taste of that type of thing. Nevertheless, I don't think it's a good, I'm putting it my word. Nevertheless, I'm thinking this is such a hot idea, but if you say so, Lord, okay, that's going to be our attitude. So it keeps going. Okay, and of course, when they did it, they caught a great number of fish. A great number of fish. A notable, very notable number of fish. The net was breaking and the partners had to come. So we remember the words, right, in our own lives. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It also says in the Gospels, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. God's not going to be your debtor. He's going to take care of you. Now, the blessing that he gives may not be so immediate and direct materially, but it'll be a blessing nevertheless. We can never lose by obeying the Lord. Now, we move down, and again, one of my favorite portions, probably in all the Bible. I say that by a lot of portions, I guess. We all do. But verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You realize how paradoxical this is? There's something called the fear of the Lord, when you realize the awesomeness of the Lord. You realize his power. And he was just filled with amazement. But what came to his mind was his own unworthiness to be connected with this special rabbi. And he does this. But what a good example this is for us. There's a lot of people who fear the Lord in a negative sense. They understand who he is, they understand that he's holy, and they run away from him. Why run away from him? Because they don't want to be changed, I guess. But what Peter did is a great example. He had to fear the Lord. He came to him, fell on his knees, and said those words, confessing what he really was. That's the true fear of the Lord that brings us to him. Acknowledging what we are, but come to him. That's what we want to do. And there's a couple of scriptures in the scriptures that we know, a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament that we know. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Don't hide from God. Come to him contritely. And even more than that, Isaiah says, for thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and lofty place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He's not only going to receive you, but he's going to bring you to where he is. If your heart is contrite and trusting, repentance and faith, it's the old story, right? And so, this is a great example of that for us. Let's just move along here. Let's go to Matthew 17, 24. Again, another favorite probably of many. 17, 24. we read, when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he had come, I can't read this with a straight face. And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea and cast in a hook and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Can you imagine? So, this is the start from the beginning. If I understand it right, Peter, this caught him unawares. He has no idea what the teacher is going to say about the temple tax and everything. You know, he said a lot of things that they didn't understand. So when somebody came up in an accusing tone, I believe, and said, "Hey, doesn't your master pay the temple tax?" He doesn't know what to say. He says, "Yes." He's probably thinking, "Yes, I guess." Yes. But it reminded me of situations that I've been in where people ask me sometimes like outlandish questions, and a lot of times they're insincere questions about something that, you know, I don't know. Something about life and God, and why is this and why is that? And I can't give them a direct answer from Scripture, except I know that he can never do anything wrong. And that verse from Genesis 18:25, and I tell them that. I say, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Period. I don't have all the answers, but I know one thing. He can never do anything wrong. And that settles anything that I don't understand in this situation that you're talking about. They're insincere anyway, most of the time. They're just trying to get you to, get you in a corner or something. I just know that he can't do it. And I believe that's what Peter's saying. I don't know what the real answer is, but I know he can never do anything wrong. And if you're putting this question as if he's doing something wrong, no, he's not going to do anything wrong. I believe that's the way he's approaching this. So as we go on, now, of course, verse 27 is beautiful, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine going down to the sea? Can you imagine the thrill of him going down to the sea and anticipating catching a fish and looking in that mouth? I'd be trembling. I mean, what does that say about the Lord Jesus? So he finds the piece of money. This is one of those coincidences people talk about. Yeah, right. Only God could know all these things. He had a taste of his omniscience, and it was thrilling. But what's also thrilling is that piece of money, as I understand it, was the exact payment for two people. And so there's a principle here too, I think. As we stand up for God, not that God needs us to stand up for him, but as we stand with Jesus in this world, we don't shy away from letting people know who we are in him. And you know, you can take in this society not so much yet, but you can take some abuse, verbal or whatever. But as we stand for him, we get blessed. Now in this case, Peter got a taste of his omniscience. And what a joy that was. And I think the fact that it was just for the two of them, the piece of money, I think it speaks of a special intimacy between the believer who's standing for God and his Lord, the two of them together. Isn't that sweet? So Peter experienced these things, and it's a principle, I think, for us also to experience these things. Now, going along with the Genesis passage, that shall not the judge of all the earth do right? 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. They can accuse him of all types of things, but you know what? They all drop to the ground He is holy, and he's good, and he's perfect. He can do nothing wrong. And Peter himself said in his first epistle, he says, if you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And I wonder if he was thinking a little bit of that. All right, so let's move on to the next one. Let's go over to Matthew. Actually, you've got to go back just a bit. Matthew 17. But I think because there's a parallel passage in Luke 9, it's the Transfiguration. We have a little more detail in Luke 9, so I think we're going to go over Luke 9. I thought I made that decision this morning. Luke 9, and let's go to verse 28. Luke 9, 28. And we'll read, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish, accomplishing his decease or departure at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to him, said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days of any of the things they had seen. Now, at the end of that portion, again, I like comparing account with account, because sometimes we can get a little more detail. You don't need to turn to it, but in Matthew 17, the end of that incident goes this way. You hear the voice. This is interesting. Matthew 17, 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So these are wonderful passages. And the first thing that came to my mind that might be applicable to us was that sometimes we don't appreciate, a lot of times, we don't appreciate what we have, what God has given to us. And just think of these words in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And it says again in chapter 2, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine? I mean, we could probably think on that all day long. Though we are here on earth, we have access, that kind of access to the living God. Wow. So they were going up the mountain. It was a great privilege, just the three of them were asked to come. But I don't know if it was fully, I'm pretty sure it wasn't fully recognized, the great privilege. And again, we don't recognize our great privilege. And of course, they didn't recognize the Lord yet, who he was completely. And there are many verses that we could read, but this is the one that all things are open, naked and open unto him with whom we have to do. There's nothing hidden from his sight. This is the one we're dealing with. He's the one who has a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So this is the one with whom we have to do. That's wonderful to remember. And then 2 Peter, go back to his own words. 2 Peter 1, 16 to 18, he wrote, "But we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." What an impact upon Peter. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." And there's something else in this portion, I think, that affected him so much, was the part that said that Moses and Elijah were present. Well, Moses and Elijah were gone for hundreds of years, but they were present. So if they had any doubts about what the Lord said in the Gospels concerning eternal life that the Sadducees denied, he said, "God said at the bush, 'I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I'm not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" And that stopped the Sadducees in their tracks because they didn't believe in resurrection. This is a confirmation to them that the believer passes from the scene, but the believer is alive. He's the God of the living. And I was kind of startled how Peter talks so, how should I say, clearly or unaffectedly by, and I'm trying to find it, but when he said the Lord had told him, remember? He had told him in John 21 that when he was older, men were going to carry him to where he didn't want to go. And it was a reference, we believe, to him being crucified. And in the epistles, and I can't find the reference right now, but he says, "Shortly I will depart as the Lord told me." So he knew this. It wasn't any way affecting him negatively. But like the Apostle Paul, he was probably looking forward. It's far better to be with Christ. So, I mean, it's wonderful. And so we need to incorporate that thought for ourselves. Now, Matthew 14 is another place. It's a beautiful passage. It means a lot to Debbie and I. You know, we do the choice greenings calendar. And every year they got the same thing to read on the same days. And our gym passed on January 20th. And January 21 was the passage we're going to read right now. And every January 21 is the same passage. So it's Matthew 14, 22 to 33. And we read, let's just give a context. He just fed thousands, the Lord did, and he sent the disciples on the boat to cross the lake, and he dismissed the crowd. So let's pick up at 22. "Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost or spirit." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Good old Peter. So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Now this is a wonderful passage. I mean, it's just so filled with importance for us, I believe. But first of all, we know that we can rely on God. Psalm 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Psalm 50:15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." As we go down through the account, we see that fear is the opposite of faith. It was fear. They believed Jesus was who he was, but the fear overcame the faith. Now, we see that the verse in 27, now literally that means take courage, I am. Take courage, I am. You know what I am? I am is the name of God. And take courage, I am. And again, it goes back, do we know who we're involved with? If anything should go against fear, it's the understanding that we're involved of the God who made all things, who can do all things. Remember, we told Mary with the virgin birth, "For with God nothing will be impossible." There's nothing impossible with him. It's when we forget or when we are overcome by the situation that that our faith goes down and the fear goes up. But we need to remind ourselves of these things. And of course, Peter says, I said of course because typically he'll speak up. We love him for that. Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." The Lord said, "Come." And so, of course, we've talked about this a lot. So as long as he was focused on the Lord, he did the impossible thing. And so it's become a phrase of Debbie and I, whenever the thought comes up concerning Jim's homegoing, she says, "I'm still walking on water." Anyway, I shouldn't have brought that up. But anyway, it's a truism. We can walk on water. We can do things we never could do if we have our eyes on him. But notice in verse 30, when he saw the wind was boisterous, when he saw the circumstances were overwhelming, and humanly speaking, not good, he was afraid, and he began to sink, and said, "Lord, save me." And verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And I was reminded of Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. This is a principle we can stand on, the word of God. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And in verse 13, the same chapter 41. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. So these are things we can count on, because we can count on him. Now, the end of this account is beautiful too. Verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. When the Lord Jesus is in your boat, you have peace. You got peace. Let him in your boat. You're right. And then those who were with him in the boat came and worshipped him. You know, it's just the proper response. We recognize who he is. It's just our proper response to worship him. When we get the glory, it won't be an effort. I think sometimes we think, it's just one long meeting of, singing. You know, they'll get so tired of that, you know? I don't think so. And I don't think it's going to be like that anyway, but it's going to be such a response, an overwhelming desire, because we'll realize so much more. We'll realize all that was done for us and the depths of his love. I mean, when we see an old friend come to the door, we have a joy. You know, we run up and say, how have you been? Can you imagine if you see the Savior of your soul and begin to understand what it meant to him, who knew no sin, who hated sin, in him was life. These precious things concerning him that he laid aside, he died. He became sin for us, the very thing he detested. He let evil creatures take complete advantage of him and mock him and shame him and hurt him, of course, for a purpose. And you want to know what the purpose is, I always tell people, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. He did all that. So when we see him, it's not going to be burdensome. Like Peter running to the Lord and falling down and saying, we're going to be so glad to do it. We just want to bring our thanks to him, honor and glory. And I'm sure he's got things for us to do, but that won't be burdensome either. When Adam was in the garden, I don't think he was burdened. He didn't start sweating until afterwards. He was having a ball doing what the Lord wanted to do. And we will too. But this ends up, and the meeting ends up with these words, truly, you are the Son of God. We can all say to the Lord Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your Son. Oh, Father, we know a little bit, and it's so wonderful. When the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon, she said, everything they said about you is true, but you know what? The half was not even told. Oh, the depths of the goodness, of the grace, of the love, of the majesty, of the power, of the kindness, gentleness, and all those precious qualities, the holiness of our Lord. And to think that you wanted us to be with you, and to think that it cost you so much. Lord, what can we say? You are the Son of God, and we bow with gratitude and thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I know we sang it once this morning. But if you don't mind, can we sing number 20 again? With number 20 in this book here, the red book. sorry that the red books are not in every place, but. Some may not have been here at the Lord's Supper. We sang it, but we can sing it again.